Okay, great. Thanks for having me back again for the second time. So people actually showed up today, so that's good. All right, well, let's start with prayer. Thank you, Father, for having us here again today. We thank you for bringing us together as a family, as your family in Christ. We thank you for the expectancy and the earnestness that we have in our hearts. We come before you with that, expectant to learn and to know you more. We thank you, Father. We ask that your Holy Spirit come in, give us the skill to understand, give us your wisdom so you would know, we would know what you would have us learn today. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
All right. So we're going to continue our teaching on the eternal family of God in Christ. So last week, as a review, I think some people weren't here last week. This was probably the most impactful revelation that I've received personally, is how God created mankind, and he did it for the purpose of having his eternal family in Christ. He wants to live eternally with us, and he wants a family that's going to freely choose him and love him, and he wants to spend eternity with us. And that is such an impactful revelation to me, that God wants to spend eternity with us. And he paid the most precious, costly price of his son so that he could have us as his family. So that's the fundamentals of what we're talking about. What I'm diving into here is the structure on how he did this. How did he format this plan, knowing that he had to give man free will to love him, because he wants a family that will freely choose him and love him? How did he do that, but also know that man was going to sin? So how did he do this so that way he could live eternally with his family? And he did it in Christ. He put all of his blessings, all of his grace, his mercy, his righteousness, he put all that in Christ, so that way we could freely choose him. And when we choose him, we're then partakers of this covenant, and we can live eternally with him as his family. So that's how he structured this. So now what we're going to do is we're going to talk about this week of, we understand that he put everything in Christ. He created the worlds through Christ. He did all these things. We learned about that last week. And now I want to talk today about, what does it mean to abide in Christ? Because he did all this before the foundation of the world. He predestined this plan, the redemption plan of man. He predestined it before the foundation of the world, and he put it all in Christ. Now, for us to participate in this, we need to choose to abide in Christ. And when we abide in Christ, then we are partakers of this inheritance, and we can live eternally with him and in him forever. So that's what we're going to talk about today. So we also learned last week that this covenant that God established, it's not a covenant between the Father and us, because if it was a specific covenant between the Father and us, we would break it, because we sin every day. Sin lives in us. So he couldn't create a covenant that was eternally secure and have it be broken by sin. So he had to develop this way of making a covenant, not with us, but he made a covenant with his son, Jesus. So the Father and Jesus made a covenant, and that's an eternally secure covenant, that now we can be partakers of this covenant by being placed in him through inheritance. So that's how it can be eternally secure in Christ, because it's a covenant between them, and they will never break the covenant. So the Father is holy, he's righteous, he's good, his law is good, he is good. There is no sin in him, and sin cannot exist in his presence. So the only way that the Father could have his eternal family was to place all these great and precious promises in his beloved Son. So that made me think, as I was, you know, been pondering this, and like I said, this is a revelation that I got a few years ago, and every time I read the Bible, I see this plan. It's on every page of the Bible, whenever you understand this is the fundamental plan of God. So I was reading, and so in Exodus, we do our family reading every night, and we came across Exodus 33. So Exodus 33 is the account whenever Moses wants to see God's goodness, but because of sin, sin can't exist in God's presence. Man can't exist in God's presence. So God, to show his goodness to Moses, had to place Moses in the cleft of the rock and cover him so that way he could pass by and show him his goodness. Let's read that account. Okay. Exodus 33:18, and he said, this is Moses, show me your glory. Then he said, I will make all my goodness pass before you, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before you. But he said, you cannot see my face, for no man shall see me and live. And the Lord said, here is a place by me, and you shall stand on the rock. So it shall be, while my glory passes by, that I will put you in the cleft of the rock, and will cover you with my hand while I pass by. Then we learn in 1 Corinthians 10:4 that that rock was Christ. So here's a type of what God the Father is doing to Moses so his goodness can come on Moses. And he hides him in the cleft of the rock. That's a type of what he did for us. This is the plan before the foundation of the world, that he would place everything in Christ so that way his goodness could come on us. So I think that's wonderful. So now we are hidden in Christ, which is our rock, covering us, so that way by the blood of Jesus now his goodness can come on us and we can have that fellowship, that koinonia with the Father.
Amen.
So our focus today is going to be specifically this place. That's what I want to focus on today. Whenever he says in Exodus, he says, here is a place by me, okay? I want to focus on this place. In John 14:2-3, this is Jesus just before, hours before he's going to get arrested in the Garden of Gethsemane and then go to the cross for us. This is Jesus saying this. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. This is a very familiar scripture to all of us. So this, whenever Jesus says there are many dwelling places, there's other translations that say many mansions. This can give us a false idea of having a mansion up in heaven apart from God. Okay, we get this idea that, okay, he's going to give us a beautiful mansion, we're going to have our own place to abide, and we're going to live happily ever after, kind of apart from everything. And but that's not what he's saying here. If you look at the Greek, that Greek word for dwelling place is actually monai. That's from the root word mono, which is to abide. So that word is actually, that dwelling place or mansion that some translations say, that is actually the word for abide. So Jesus says, in my Father's house are many places to abide. Okay, he wants us to abide it somewhere. He's not telling us that there's many mansions that we can go live in. He's specifically looking at one place. He says, in my Father's house, which is one place, there are many abiding places or many places to abide within that house. So then as we go on, he says, I go to prepare a place for you. That place is singular. So there's a specific place, and it is, and then inside that place are many places to abide. Okay, so you picture this big house, the house of God, and then in that house you have many places to abide. So it's not that we're all scattered throughout heaven, okay, and that we're neighbors. It's actually that we're living in the same house as a family. That's his will. So this dwelling place is in Jesus. When he went to the cross to prepare himself as our abode. So whenever he says, I'm going to prepare a place for you, he was talking about himself, and he says, I'm going to prepare myself for you to abide in me. That's what he's saying there. So just as the Father hid Moses in the cleft of the rock, and that rock was Jesus, so is this place that he has hidden us in Christ. It is not the will of God that we want to be on the outskirts of heaven, away from God. So I put that, is that view up there? I put this on the outskirts of heaven. There's this old country western song that says, all I want is a little cabin on the outskirts of heaven. Okay, so some people may like that. They may say, I want to go to heaven, and I just want to be on the outskirts of heaven. I don't want to be bothered by anything. I just want to get into heaven, and I just want to live up there. Okay, but you know what? That's not God's will. God's will is that we live in his house as his family. He didn't give his son. He didn't pay that costly price that we could just live on the outskirts of heaven and not bother anybody. That's this false sense of humility that people have. Okay, he wants us in him, in his house. That's what he's looking for.
Amen.
cry.
So John 13:36. Hold on, this thing's cutting in and out. I tried putting it on my hip, but I can tell it's cutting out. Sorry about that. Okay. All right. So John 13:36, Simon Peter says to him, "Lord, where are you going?" Jesus answered him, "Where I am going, you cannot follow me now, but you shall follow me afterward." So this is the same account. This is just a few verses before that John 14:2 account. He says, "Where I'm going, you shall follow me afterward." So Peter couldn't follow him then, now, but that was the cross. So now that he's gone to the cross and paid this price and now ascended to the Father and is the right hand of the Father and presented his blood to the Father in the Holy of Holies and made a covenant with God the Father through his blood now, we are partakers of this inheritance. And this is why he says, but afterward, you'll be able to follow me. After I go to the cross, you're going to be able to follow me. That's good news for us. So now, how do we abide in him? So we've learned from last week that the Father placed all this goodness and grace and mercy. He placed him and all the fullness in Jesus, making his promise and the eternal inheritance eternally secure in him. Now I want to focus on the abundance and the blessings that we can have in him. So we learn this from the Apostle John and his writings. So the Apostle John has some wonderful things to say about this. And just like we said last week in Ephesians, where the first three chapters of Ephesians was filled with these in him and in Christ statements, 35 times we found that that Paul said that in just the first three chapters of Ephesians. John says something very similar. He uses this in Christ or in him terminology, but he also adds another word, and it's this word we've been talking about, meno, or to abide. So John says, not only are we in him, but he wants us to abide in him. And that's what I want to talk about today is this abode that we have in him. The best statement that I came up, these are my words, but the best statement that I can came up to summarize what we're about to read is this. It says, hold fast to his word, abide in him, and allow his word to abide in you. So that's what it all surrounds his word. Okay, Jesus is the word, and the word became flesh. Now John is writing about this, and he says, hold fast to that word, hold fast to Jesus, hold fast to him, abide in him, and allow his word to abide in you, in us. There's a two-way thing here. This is that koinonia, the fellowship, that we abide in him, and his word abides in us. So 1 John 2:5, but whoever holds fast to his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in him. So that word, hold fast, it's this Greek word tereo. Tereo means to hold fast. There's also other English translations that say to observe or to keep. But I think the best translation I can see is for tereo is to hold fast, because it means to hold dear to your heart. It also means to hold fast, hold so tight that you're going to bruise something. That's what this word stands for. So whoever holds dear, holds so tight to his word, then truly the love of God is perfected in him. We're made complete in him by his love. By this we know that we are in him. So there's that assurance that we have that we are in Christ Jesus. 1 John 2:24, 25, therefore, let that abide in you, which you heard from the beginning. That's his word. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, you also will abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he has promised us, eternal life. So again, John, he's full of assurances telling us that if we abide in him, we have a promise now of eternal life to eternally abode in Christ. But look at this word. He starts off with this word, if. That's a specific Greek word called aeon. That if statement tells us that there is a choice. So it says, if what you heard from the beginning abides in you, you also will abide in the Son and in the Father. So now it's not this predestined fate that we talked about last week of God predestined all of us to either spend eternity with him in heaven and then eventually back with him on this earth, to spend eternity with him forever. There's that fate that people say. And then if you believe that, there's also another fate that God actually condemned people to hell. So if you believe that in predestination, that God has predestined us without our free will, you have to believe that God is also predestining billions of people to hell. And he's not doing that. And there's plenty of scripture to prove that he's not doing that. And this is one of them. It says, if, or aeon, what you heard from the beginning abides in you, you also will abide in the Son and in the Father. So that's the key. This is a fellowship. He wants those of us to choose him, because if we have a choice, then that means we're choosing out of our free will, and we can love him. And that's what he wants. He wants an eternal family that loves him. So John 2:27-28, but the anointing which you have received from him abides in you. That received, that's also a choice. We have received this anointing into us by believing in Jesus. You will abide in him, and now little children, abide in him, that when he appears, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. This coming, I believe, is the rapture, that whenever he comes to take us away, we can have confidence to know that we are in him. And this is what John's assuring us, is that if you believe in him and if you abide in him, if you hold fast to his word, then whenever he comes to take us, we will abide and be taken away in him. John, 1 John 3:24. Now he who holds fast, there's that same word, tereo, to his commandments, abides in him, and he in him. And by this we know that he abides in us by the Spirit whom he has given us. So there's that assurance. And then again, there's been the English translation says now he who keeps his commandments. That, I don't like that translation, because that tells me that people can misunderstand that to say, well, I have to keep the law, or I have to keep these commandments in order to abide in him. That's not what John's saying. John is saying, hold fast and hold dear to his commandments. And later he says the commandment is that we love God. We love Jesus. That's the commandment. So our heart needs to be towards him. That's what he's saying. And if we do that, if we hold fast to his commandments, his word, we abide in him. 1 John 4:12 through 16, if we love one another, God abides in us, and his love has been perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him, and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and testify that the Father has sent the Son as Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him, and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God, and God in him. Amen. Look at how many times he says, in God or in love, and then he throws in this word, meno, to abide. John is hammering it into us that we need to be abiding in him. That's what God's desire is. Now, we're going to hear it from John's writings, but from Jesus' mouth himself, he says this. John 15, this is just one chapter after John 14 that we just read. This is the same discourse just before he goes to the cross. By the way, John 14, 15, 16, and 17 are probably the most powerful chapters in the entire Bible. It's that last discourse before he goes to the cross. So John 15, 4, abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. So that Jesus is summarizing it right there. We must need to abide in him, and he's going to prepare a place so we can abide in him. That's what he's getting ready to do. So this eternal abode in Jesus was predestined before the foundation of the world. We talked about predestination as a debate, but I believe that it is absolutely free will, and it's our choice. What has been predestined is not us individually, but the plan of redemption for mankind. That's what was predestined in Christ. So it wasn't us that was predestined. It was the plan of redemption for us is placed in Christ. The Father predestined his goodness in Jesus so that when we freely choose him, we are placed in the rock and we receive the inheritance of all that the Father predestined in Christ. So the Father predestined Jesus to be our Savior, who is the head of the body of Christ. So these are the terminologies I want to start talking about. There's three really common terms in Christianity, and they're all talking about the same thing, the same place in Christ. It's the body of Christ, which we are the body of Christ. It's the household of God, and it's also the eternal church, or I like to say eternal church because just it is the church, but the church has been warped by the Roman Catholic thinking that we need to be in the Roman Catholic Church to do what Jesus is saying here. But what Jesus is saying, I want you abiding in the eternal church, in me. That eternal church is in me. That's the place you need to be abiding. So I say, I like the word eternal church because that's the church that's going to last forever. So this is the place that John was speaking of in John 14:2. It's in his body that we become one with him, being built unto the household of God, in which Jesus is the chief cornerstone on which this building is built. So we all have heard that Jesus is the cornerstone, and this building, this household of God, is built on Jesus, who is the cornerstone. So I want to take a minute to talk about what it means to be the household of God. So I've compiled some scriptures on this terminology, and I want to introduce the Greek text here. Now, this Greek text can be kind of overwhelming, but this is actually a very easy lesson to understand because the Greek word here, we can actually read it with our own English alphabet. So the word is called oikos. So oikos, if you look at that, those are Greek letters, but they look a lot like O-I-K-O-S, and they're pronounced very similar. So this Greek word, oikos, is actually the Greek word for house. So I put that together so it kind of get in your eyes. That's right. And what I want to focus on are those three letters at the beginning, O-I-K. That's actually omicron, iota, kappa, but it looks like an O-I-K, and it's pronounced oik. Okay, so that oik or oikos means house. So now as we go through this, there's four different English words that are translated, and they're good translations, but it's all meaning the household of God. And that's what I want to get across is that in the Greek, we have this word oikos, and it's within all these words. And what they're doing is the Greek language is telling us that it's the household of God that all these words are built around. So as we go through this, I'll explain that. But I want you to see it from the Greek because we lose it in our English translation. Because whenever we read these English translations, we don't realize that it's talking about the same thing over and over again. The Holy Spirit keeps bringing up this word, oikos. And it's this house of God that he's trying to establish. Okay? We don't really see that in the English. So again, I'm going to go back to John 14:2. In my Father's house are many mansions, but we know it's places to abide. But in my Father's house, that's the oikia or oikos. Okay. Then I'm going to link that to Ephesians 2:19 and 22. Now this is Paul talking. Now therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. Paul uses just in verse 19, he uses two Greek words that have this oikos in the middle of it. We have they're no longer strangers and foreigners. That word foreigners is par oikoi. So oik, I bolded the O-I-K in there so you can see it. So that word par oikoi means you're outside the house. So whenever we have sin and we're not covered by the blood of Jesus and we haven't accepted Jesus as our Savior, we are outside the house. We're foreigners. So that's what Paul's saying. That's what the Holy Spirit is saying, that we can't be a part of the house or the household of God until you are in Christ. So here that word is you're outside the house. But now because we believe in Jesus, we're fellow citizens with the saints, and now we're members of the household of God. That members of the household is one Greek word, and it's oikeoi. So that Greek word also has oik. So what the Holy Spirit's doing through this whole thing is saying, I want you in the household of God, not outside, and I want you to be a member of this household. In verse 20, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, that word is ep oik o de methentes. But again, oik is in there, O-I-K. He's telling us that that word is having been built. So that's a correct English translation, but we lose it because he's saying we've been built on the household of God, on the foundation of Jesus Christ. So again, it's all tying together. In verse 21, in whom, or in Jesus, the whole building, that building is oikodome. That's a really neat Greek word because you have oikos, and then you have dome. Dome means a roof. So this is the whole building, or the whole household of God with a roof, is what that word's saying. But again, it goes back to oik. Being fitted together grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom, verse 22, in Jesus, you also are being built together unto a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. And again, we have the same oik in here. Being built together is soon oikodomeisthe. So that has oik in it. So you have it's being built together unto this household of God. And Paul uses, the English is a dwelling place, but this Greek word is kat oiketerion. So we can hear the oik in the middle of that. But I don't know if anybody remembers Rick's talking about this word kata. This word kata, and I think I don't think he's here, but he said if you want to run intensely, or you can run and then you can just run intensely. Oh, it was you. He was talking about that with the kata being if the Greek word puts kat in front of a word, it means you're intensely doing something. So you can either be running or you can kat run, and that's not really a real word, but you're kat run. That means you're intensely running. Okay, so Paul uses that word here, and he says, we're kat oiko, okay? That means you're intensely dwelling in the house of God. And then he adds one more Greek word. This is why I love Greek, because the Greek is actually putting three words together in one to explain what this means. It's more than just this dwelling place. It's kat oike terion, or tereo, which means to hold fast. So he's telling us that we need to hold fast and intensely dwell in this place, in this household of God. That's what that word's telling us there. It doesn't just mean dwelling place. It means that we are intensely dwelling in the household of God, and we're holding fast to that word, to that place.
That's good. Amen.
And then in our Revelation study, to kind of give you a comparison of what that kat oika means, in Revelation 8:13, this angel, he says, woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth. We've been saying that those are earth dwellers, those that are intensely dwelling in the earth. That Greek word there is the same, kat oiko usin, or kat oiko, meaning they're intensely dwelling in the earth. So the question is what are you going to be intensely dwelling? Are you intensely dwelling and holding fast in Jesus, or are you intensely dwelling and holding fast to the things of this world? The people that didn't make the rapture and that are going through all the terrible things that Rick is talking about, those are the ones that are holding fast to the world and intensely dwelling in the world. Well, we aren't of the world, right? So we want to be intensely dwelling in Him, in His house.
Amen.
1 Peter 2:5. You also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house. Peter uses the same terminology, oikodomeisthe, and that's being built up. Again, oiko. And then you have the spiritual house, oikos. So Peter's using the same terminology, different writer, but we know it's the same author. It's the Holy Spirit, right? The Holy Spirit is telling us that we need to be abiding in this household of God. So then I have kind of a fun one that I wanted to show you. So Psalm 91, very familiar scripture. In the New King James, it's written, he who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. So we see these great words, he who dwells in the secret place and who abides under the shadow. Those are those words that we're talking about. So because I like Greek, I like to read the Septuagint, which is the Greek translation of the Hebrew Bible, okay? And the Greek language is so abundant it's so rich with meaning. You can really get a lot out of it whenever you study the Greek text of the Old Testament. It was originally written in Hebrew, but then they translated into Greek. So in the Septuagint, or the Greek translation of Psalm 91, it gives us just a little more of an understanding of what he means here. And he says, this is my translation. It says, he who dwells in the support of the Most High, and that dwells is katoi kon, which is, again, intensely dwelling. So he who intensely dwells in the support of the Most High, in the shelter of the God of heaven, he will be lodged. Now, the Septuagint gives us those last few words that we don't see in our English translation. So here he says, he who dwells in the support of the Most High, that's similar to he who dwells in the secret place of the Most High. And then in the shelter of the God of heaven shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. That all lines up. But then the Greek has this, just actually one other Greek word, and it means he will be lodged. This is a prophecy telling us in the Old Testament that he who dwells intensely in him, in the household of God, is going to be lodged. Jesus is going to have us to prepare a special place, and that's a prophecy of Jesus that we will be lodged or have our household in him. So that's this promise. So I think that was pretty fun. You see these little tidbits in there. So now I want to focus on whenever you become in Christ and you're in and abiding in him, then according to John 17:20, which we read at the end of the week, end of our lesson last week, this is the will of the Father, that we become one in them, in him and in God. And so I want to read this again because it's a perfect harmony of God's will fulfilled for his eternal family. He says in John 17:20-23, I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. And the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one just as we are one, I in them, you in me, that they may be perfect in one. So again, look at how many times he's saying in me or in us, but then he starts saying that we can become one with them, one with Jesus, one in them. And this is the glorification that's going to come whenever we marry the Lamb. Okay, that's what I want to focus on here, this glorification that we have. We don't have this glorification yet. We are one in him and we are abiding in him, but there's a specific point when we get our glorified bodies and we actually are married to the Lamb, just like Rick spoke about it a couple of weeks ago. We're going to be married to the Lamb and we're going to be joined together in one. That's what he's talking about. That's the culmination. So we have this promise that we will be one in him, but it doesn't actually manifest itself till we are in him and married to him, one in him. So this begins at the rapture, and specifically at the Bema Seat judgment, which immediately follows the rapture, when we're made complete at the marriage supper the marriage of the Lamb. So Philippians 3:10-14, I'm putting this in here because this shows Paul's earnestness of this intensely dwelling, this seeking, this expectancy that we need to have to abide in him. So I'm going to read these four verses. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on, that I may lay hold of that for which Christ has also laid hold of me. I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. So this is Paul. He's earnestly seeking to attain this. And notice those last words, in Christ Jesus. He knows that the resurrection is in Christ Jesus. He knows that the prize of the upward call is in Christ Jesus. So he is pressing on. He's pressing forward. He's running this race to finish first so he can obtain this prize. So the question I have is, if it was just if you just became a Christian and just pushed it aside and were still intensely dwelling in the world, Well, that's not doing what Paul's saying. Paul is saying we need to press forward. We need to be pushing for this prize. So those people that just get saved, as Rick calls it, a fire insurance policy, okay, that's not who Paul's talking about here. He's saying that, and this is Paul saying this, that I haven't attained it, and I need to press forward to attain it. He's concerned about not actually reaching this goal. So that gives us something that Paul, out of all people, if he's concerned about not reaching this goal, I mean, it just tells us how we need to be intensely dwelling and really pressing towards being in him. But I want to be careful. I want you to understand that this isn't work-centered. We're not talking about works here. We're not talking about, you know, going out and doing good deeds so we can get to heaven, okay? This is all about the heart. This is holding fast to his word. This is holding fast and making him dear and intensely dwelling in him. That's what he's trying to get across. So it's a matter of the heart. So what's the condition of your heart? These are the questions you have to ask. What are you tereo? What are you holding fast to? Are you holding fast to the world, or are you holding fast to Jesus and his word? In whom are you kat oikeo? Who are you intensely dwelling? Are you intensely dwelling in the earth, or intensely dwelling in him? Are you pressing forward to be in him? Because Jesus is coming back for those who love him. And I think this answers the question. There's debates about who is going to be raptured in heaven. I have the answer. The answer is Jesus is coming back to rapture those who love him. If you love Jesus, you're going to get raptured. So that's just that simple. So if you've made him the most precious thing in your life, you are going to be up in heaven with him. And that, I think that's the best way to answer that question. John 14:21. And this is Jesus saying those words that I just said. He says, John 14:21, he who has my commandments and holds fast to them, it is he who loves me, and he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. That manifestation is Jesus coming back for those who love him. That answers exactly who he's going to be taking out of this world. That manifestation occurs at the rapture. At the rapture, we know we're going to attain our glorified bodies, but that's not the perfection of our glorification. That's just the beginning of getting our glorified bodies. That's in those verses that I've shown. Then, after we attain our glorified bodies and we get raptured, then we pass through the Bema Seat judgment. That burns off all the fleshy and worthless works that are still clinging on to us, okay? So even though we've pressed towards him, we can't live perfect lives. That's why it's not up to our works. It's not up to whether we sin or not. We're covered by the blood of Jesus. It's up to our heart. It's the condition of our heart is what it is. And the Bema Seat judgment, it melts away all those fleshy things that are still kind of hanging on. And then we become perfect on the other side of that. And finally, then we're made one in him, in his glory, at the marriage of the Lamb. That's whenever we're now glorified, we're perfect, and then we're married to him, and we become one in him. So I want to read a couple of verses from Paul that explains this marriage. Ephesians 5:31-32. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. So Paul tells us this, that now it's a sacred thing that a man and a woman come together and in marriage and become one flesh. But he says that's just a type of what I'm talking about. He says that's just a type of this marriage that we're going to have with Jesus and those who love him. That's what we want to attain to. And what's the result of that marriage? It says here that the two shall become one. So that's our unification in Christ whenever we're married to Jesus and we become one in him. 2 Corinthians 11:2, for I have betrothed you to one husband that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. So again, just another scripture showing that we are going to be married and become one in Jesus. 1 Corinthians 2:7, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory. So again, this goes back to the predestination of the redemption plan of God, that he put it all in Christ, and he tells us why he did it. He says, for our glory. So this is our glorification. This is how we become glorified in him. So our glory is complete when we are one in him. So Revelation 19, 7 and 8, we read this a couple of weeks ago with the marriage of the Lamb. Let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready. And to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. So I want to go back to what I said, where it says, his wife has made herself ready. This isn't something that we're not making ourselves ready by doing a bunch of good works. This is, we're making ourselves ready by intensely dwelling in him. We're making ourselves ready by these two verses that we just read. But whoever holds fast to his word, that's how you make yourself ready. Whoever presses on or presses towards the prize of the high calling, that's how you make yourself ready for the groom, for Jesus. That's how we do it. It's not that we go out and do all these things that seem like good works. That's just prideful. It's completely giving ourselves over to him, and then through that, then we'll do good works because we love him. But that's where it starts, is loving him first, and then we'll do good works. Those good works aren't doing anything for us. It's that we love him and we are intensely dwelling in him. So in conclusion, just to sum this up, our righteousness, our salvation, redemption, his grace, the promise of eternal life, our blessings, our abundance, our inheritance, our eternal abode, it was all placed in Christ before the world began. When we choose to abide in him and allow his word to abide in us, we are unified in the Father and Jesus to abide unto the forever. Our eternal abode is in and through Jesus, in whom we have been built together as the household of God to live together in him forever. All those who abide in him will be made perfect in glory at the marriage of the Lamb. And this is God's will, that he would have an eternal family made one in him of those who would freely choose him and love him. He wants us to choose him eternally and have a love for him. And so this verse that I'm going to share with you to close this lesson is one of my favorite verses. And just a little story on how I came across this. This isn't the normal English translation that you guys are used to reading. I have a stack of index cards that I printed out that have a one Bible verse on each index card, and specifically from all of John's writings, because I love John's writings. And so as I'm learning Greek, every morning I pick off a card and I read it in Greek. And it's my little test to see, you know, okay, can I read it, you know? Well, I read this verse, and it was so different than our English translation, it stuck with me, and this is a life-changing verse, and this goes right along with everything we're talking about. So this is my translation of that, and I would encourage you to read it, and I can certainly explain the Greek to you on a side note if you're interested. But it says, "And the world is passing away, and the lust of it, but he who commits to the will of God abides unto the forever." So that he who commits to the will of God. And what's the will of God? That he would have an eternal family that he can live with forever of those who freely choose to love him. That's the will of God. And he who commits to that will abide unto the forever. So I love that. So, all right. Well, that's good. Well, thanks for that. Let's close with a word of prayer. All right. Thank you, Father, so much for, again, giving us your Son, that we can abide in him and we can live with you and in you, become one in you forever and have our eternal abode in you. Father, I thank you so much that you've given that to us. We love you. We intensely dwell in you. We hold fast to your word. Father, I just ask that you give us the strength and the courage to abide in you while we're on this earth so we can share your word with everybody else so they can experience these precious promises that you've hidden away in Christ. I thank you for all this. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.